We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
So some of you, you may be familiar with a company that's called Underwriters Laboratories. They have a symbol that looks like this. There's a symbol that you've probably seen before. If you have any kind of electronical equipment, if you have anything in your home, an appliance or something that you're using, they are an American safety consulting company that was started by a guy by the name of William Merrill in 1894. Their headquarters are located in Illinois, right outside of Chicago, and they are in over 100 countries. They are, by what most industry specialists would call and be undeniably known as, the industry standard when it comes to safety. So what this company does is they come in, let's say you designed a product, right? Like a really cool product, like an iPhone, nothing inferior like an Android, nothing like that, all right? But let's say you developed a really amazing product and you want to make sure that this thing works and is safe and it meets the standard. So you would contract this company in, they would test the standard, and they would make sure that none of the users would ever get a shocking experience, right? Okay, so that you, those are the jokes, okay? So, all right, that's the best we got going, all right? So they don't want you getting hurt, shocked. Every piece of equipment just about that you have or have ever used, if you have a drill or anything like that, this stamp is on this piece of equipment. Why? Because companies pay millions and millions of dollars to put this brand on their product, because what they're saying is, this is, are you listening? This is the industry standard. There's a standard that has been set. The bar has been placed at this level, and this is the standard. It communicates something strong, something serious. It brings safety. It brings the idea that, hey, this is past the test. We live in a time when the word standard causes a lot of people to bristle and bow up, even especially in churches, because the minute a preacher says the word standard, everybody starts thinking, oh boy, what's he going to say next? Is he going to tell me what I can't wear and where I can't go and what I can't watch and what I can't eat and what I can't listen to and what I can't do? What's the standard? Now, I know I've been under that before, lived under that, you know, this standard. You got to have a standard. But the truth is, we all want a standard. We all want a standard. You see, when you bought your car, you wanted that car to have a standard, meet the standard. How many of you drive Fords? Oh, this is like the most we've had in all three services right here. Take a look. I'm just kidding, okay? Some people swear by Fords, some people swear at them, right? How many of you are a GMC Chevy person? Yeah. How many of you drive Dodge? These are the spiritual anointed people, okay? How many of you drive a foreign car? Get your heart right, right? Okay? I'm just kidding. We have a Honda. It's my wife's car. You want that car to have passed a safety standard. Am I right? When you went to buy your car, if the guy was like, hey, listen, we just got this thing on the lot. We don't know anything about it, but we'll cut you a good deal. How many of you would be like, oh, do the brakes work? Well, we don't know, but we'll give you a good deal. Do the airbags work? Like I said. Would you want your car tested, yes or no? Okay. When you buy an appliance for your home, you want to make sure it works. There's a standard. When you buy your home, you want to make sure that there's a safety inspection done on your home, right? You want to make sure there's a standard. Hey, you had a standard when you came to church this morning. I know you don't want to admit that, but you did. Your standard was, hey, when they get there, the air should be on. We can cut it off. I mean, Micah can do it right on his phone. Lots of the head ushers can. They can cut it right off. Were you expecting the lights to be on? Was that a standard? Yeah. Were you expecting good music? Yeah. You got it. Amen. Okay. You expecting a good sermon? We'll see. I don't know. We hope, I hope. Look, here's the truth. In life, you have a standard that you expect. And it's okay.
This is none so true as when you go out to eat. Right? Just let somebody bring you what you didn't order. Just let your food not be cooked to perfection. Do you want to open up your sandwich and find a worm? It's protein. It's a delicacy in some countries. What if the kitchen cook came out and he's like, hey, what's the problem? You're like, there's a worm in there. Yeah, and? We don't have any standards here. How many of you would leave quickly? See, some of you would send your food back. Never do that. Grab a burger on the way home. Don't send it back, okay? You have a standard. I have a standard. Do we all understand that there is a standard? Can we just say amen to that? See, if we don't get this point, I can't move on, but I do have to move on. So even if you don't get it, just kind of nod your head like you got it, okay? Because having a standard is not a foreign concept. It's just not. There's standards. I mean, when you fly in a plane, do you want the pilot to follow standard procedure? Or do you want him to get in there and go, okay, hang on, we're going to see what this baby can do, you know? No, you want him to follow the what? The standard. Let me tell you where the problem comes in. We get the standard, but here's our issue. God has a standard. Did you know that? And that standard is called righteousness. You might want to interchange it and say perfection. Let me tell you what righteousness is. Let me give you a biblical working theological definition of this. Righteousness is God's divine and governing standard. Righteousness is God's divine and his governing standard. You see, the opposite of righteousness is wrongness. Let me say that again. The opposite of righteousness is wrongness. And the further you move away from God's standard, the more chaos and confusion sets in. The further away you get from the standard that God has set, righteousness, perfection, when you start to move off of that, the more chaos, the more wrongness, the more wickedness sets in. And it is into this setting of chaos and confusion and wickedness and wrongness that Jehovah, our righteousness, Jehovah Sekenu is how you say his name in the Hebrew. Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord, our righteousness, comes onto the scene and reveals himself. Now, Jeremiah is, I'm going to be honest here, Jeremiah is a depressing book to read through. It is not the book you want to go to if you're seeking some encouragement. My son called me from Bible college yesterday, and we were talking, and he said, hey, Dad, what name of God are you doing Sunday? And I told him, he goes, where's your text? I said, Jeremiah. And he goes, oh. I said, what's oh mean? He goes, I'm reading the book of Jeremiah for my quiet time. I said, how's that going? He goes, You see, Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He also wrote another book of the Bible called Lamentations. That's where you get the word lament, where he lamented what was happening to the nation of Israel. He preached for over 40 years, and they didn't hear a word of what he said. In fact, they got so angry with him, they actually threw him in a pit. They're like, shut up! We don't want to hear this anymore. This whole God and judgment, and just away with this guy, man. You see, Israel is in a mess. They're so far from God's standard, wrongness and wickedness ruled the day. Israel is divided now between the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom, Judah, is wandering away from God, and they were about to experience judgment. They were in serious decline, and they hadn't learned anything from the northern kingdom, which had already been deported by the king of Syria. You would think that these two nations who are now separated, remember David had united them, but now they got separated. Now there's two, Judah and Israel. And you would think that, you know, how many of you have kids? Have you ever like punished one child and you hope that in your punishment the other child gets the message? Right? That's good parental logic, right? Well, you would think that the southern, you know, tribe would look and go, man, we do not want that. Didn't work that way. Doesn't work that way for your kids either, does it? The remainder of God's people were about to go under judgment by the king of Babylon. They were milliseconds from this happening. Israel had now turned away from God, and they were pursuing other gods. When you look at the text, when you say, well, how bad was it? Everything was wrong. Every facet of their culture was wrong. Every area of governmental structure and spiritual structure was wrong. They had corrupt politicians. They had corrupt prophets. Those who were to be announcing and foretelling and forthtelling what God was going to be doing for the nation were on the take and were on the bribe and were being bought out by people, and they were wicked and they were money grubbers. They had corrupt pastors. In fact, in the first few verses of Jeremiah 23, God's actually rebuking the pastors. The pastors were the one who were to have the daily interaction, the shepherding of God's family, the shepherding of those tribes and those people, the daily intertwine of a spiritual leader in their life, loving them, praying for them. They were wicked and corrupt and wrong and sinful. Every single facet of Israel was in the midst of wrongness and wickedness. And there's a warning here. And the warning is this, that when we depart from God, we accelerate toward decline. We use terms like backsliding, and it's in the Bible, and it's a biblical word, and it's a very good word, of course. But you need to understand that when you depart from God, you are accelerating toward decline. Rapidly moving. You never drift away, you accelerate away. And by the way, you never drift towards spirituality. It's intentional. Now, before we get to 23, chapter 23, I want you to see what God says about the nation of Israel prior to what we're going to read here, okay? Here's what the Lord said about his people. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay. They were not at all ashamed, and neither could they what? Could they blush. They didn't even blush over their sin anymore. You see, you are made by a wonderful creator. We here at this church, at Faith Baptist Church, we believe there is a creator who has made every single person. Great spot for an amen. Okay. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the way God has made you is that when your body senses that your spirit is sinning, there's reactions that happen. How many of you, when you get nervous, get a rash? That doesn't mean you're sinning. You're like, is nervousness a rash? Well, it can be if worry is causing you to sin to the point that you're losing your trust in God. That's a different subject. What I'm talking about is the ability to blush, meaning the ability to feel any sense of remorse or conviction to where it even tells on your face that you've done wrong. In Scripture, you'll find where the question is, why is your countenance down? Why does your face look this way? Why is your body language this way? Why are you this way? And when we sin, our body's even screaming out, this is wrong, this is wrong. And when you sin, when you do that which is wrong, you will have reactionaries that you have no idea to how to handle, stop, or control. And you begin to show this, and what happens over time is, as you continue to sin, and the longer you're not saved, the more callous your conscience gets. It becomes what Paul says, seared, to the point that you have no feeling, and you lose your ability to blush and even be bothered by sin anymore. You see, what you used to do years ago and would look at and say, that is just wicked, now it doesn't bother you as much. And God said, my people, they don't even blush anymore. They don't blush. How do you get to a place in your life where you don't blush? This bothered me, actually, as I read that. How do you get like that? And I turned the question inward. I said, Todd, how do you get that way? How is it that we can get to the place in our life where we're no longer bothered by sin? That we lose our conviction, that we're not, man, I'm so embarrassed I acted that way. Yeah, I did that. So what? What about it? Yeah, I watched that. Yeah, I did that. Yeah, I went there. What about it? How do you get like that? Well, if you go to chapter 2 of Jeremiah, God actually pulls back the curtain and explains this. Now, when you read the first few chapters of Jeremiah, what you do is you come into connection with a God who's hurting. He's hurt. He's upset. He's grieved. You see something in the nature of God in these two chapters that's just mind-blowing. And here's what he says in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are not yet gods? No gods?" Listen to what he says. "My people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." Now, notice this. God speaks to his creation. He's not talking to people. He's talking to the galaxies. He's talking to the heavens. He's talking to that which he has created, and he's conversing with them. What kind of God do we have that can do this? What an amazing, marvelous God that knows all the stars and all the galaxies. And when he speaks, they listen, and he says, "Be astonished, you heavens. Be horribly afraid, and be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And two, they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." This verse explains two things. It explains why we do what we do, and it explains the essence of why we do what we do. And here's my point, and here was God's point. God's own people lost their taste for him. They could care less about him anymore. No appetite, no thirst. Sin is when you reject that which God has given you, or you prefer something or someone else more than God. This is what happened in Genesis 1. God said, "You can have the whole garden." And by the time you get to Genesis 3, there's this snake, and he's on the scene, and there's a conversation, and all of a sudden, God's words are being twisted and turned, and suddenly they decide, "Yeah, God, you're really not that good. We want this. We're going to sacrifice the whole garden for this bush." What? And before you judge Adam and Eve, you'd have done the same thing. Because that's how we are. God says, "You are going to dig out cisterns that can never satisfy you?" And this is what we do today. We exert ourselves. We spend all our time trying to invest ourselves into things that are never going to satisfy us. And God says, "I'm the fountain of living water. Have you lost your thirst for me? Lost your taste?" Here's the thing. Israel had lost their conviction because they'd lost their taste for God, their hunger. For those of you taking copious notes this morning, let me give you three steps on how this looks. This is extra credit, gold star people only, okay? Because it's not on the screen. Here's the first thing. There's a rejection of God's standard. You reject it. You say, "God has a standard, and I don't like the standard, so it's out." What then happens is, because you reject God's standard, this leads to rebellion. Let me tell you what rebellion is. Rebellion is the acting out externally of that which is happening internally. So when your kids misbehave and they're rebellious towards you, what they're actually doing is that's been inside of them for a while. And when they finally defy you openly, or they backtalk you, or they disobey you, and they do it and you see it, that had already transpired internally before it expired externally. And this is what happened with Adam and Eve. They had already made that conscious decision when she took of the fruit, and the Bible says, gave unto her husband also who was with her, men. So you know, she didn't go running looking for her husband. He stood right there. He should have cut the head off the snake is what he should have done. Can I get a witness? But he didn't. Before they ate, they'd already decided. And the final step is you reject, you rebel, and then you replace. You put another standard in place. So you're like, well, I know God says don't lie, but sometimes you just got to tell a little lie every now and then. I mean, I know God says that I shouldn't lust, but man, she's so good looking. Whew. He is one handsome man. I mean, like, wow. I know God says you shouldn't steal, but God, I really need all my paycheck this month. I need all of it. I'm sorry. I know you're not supposed to steal, but so here's what we do. We lower the standard. And here's what Israel did. They lowered God's standard. And so they realized, okay, in lowering the standard, this isn't going to work because God says you can't do that. So here's what they did. They went to another God whose standard wasn't as similar to God's, and they said, oh, we can do our sin, get away with it, and not feel bad about it. And that's why God said they changed and went to other gods. Because after all, right, church? And God, your standard's really high. I mean, take it easy, God. This is a little, you know. And when that happens, wrongness sets in, and nations go sideways, and wickedness prevails. And it's into this scene, deep into this book, that one of the most marvelous, miraculous, majestic names of God comes flying out of the text at us. You guys ready to see it? If you're there in Jeremiah 23, say amen. Amen. Here's what God says. Now, he's already given a scathing rebuke of the pastors, and he's laid this out. Now, there's 51, 52 chapters yet, but here in this 23rd chapter, in verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah, remember we talked about them? Judah shall be what, church? And Israel shall dwell how? Safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, say it, church, the Lord our righteousness. Now, when God makes this statement, several things are happening. God is reminding his people what they already knew but had rejected, rebelled, and replaced. And God makes it clear, number one this morning, that God's standard for righteousness has not changed. His standard has not changed. I am the Lord, I change not. His standard for righteousness has not changed. And here is a problem. Why? Here, friend, this is the truth. I don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear it. But here's the reality. Man does not like to be told he's wrong. No one. And who are you to tell me? And shut up with that. And who gave you the right to judge me? And where do you get off? And don't you tell me. And that's our mindset. Well, let me tell you something. Let me give you a piece of my mind. Well, some of you should be careful. There's not much to give away, right? Friends, let me tell you this. We need to know when we're wrong. We need to know that. But we don't want anybody telling us that. People today don't want to be told they're wrong. So what do? They make a different standard. They appease their guilt and shame. That way, they don't have to blush. That way, they don't have to feel bad about what they're doing and say, yeah, well, I've actually adjusted that. So I used to feel really bad about that kind of stuff, but I don't feel bad about that anymore. Oh. How's God feel about that? How's God feel about you changing his standard? I mean, folks, have you noticed how the standard of morality just continues to slip? When a nation loses its anchor points, She always drifts in the direction of wickedness and sin. You see, the other major problem here is that because God's standard is righteousness, we can't attain to it. The Bible says there's none righteous. I don't know about you, that's a problem. We're in a dilemma. There's none righteous, no, not one. Uh-oh. God's got this standard. I can't meet it. What am I going to do? Now, before we answer the question, I want to make something very clear. When you come to realize just how messed up you actually are, you realize that the minute you try and live to God's righteous standard. The second you try to live a righteous life, you realize, man, I really have some problems here. The minute you try and live this book, the minute you try and be a godly man or a godly woman, the minute you try and do what God's word says, here's what happens. You realize, man, is this going to be a challenge? Am I alone in this? Can I get an amen? If it's that hard for us as believers, how hard do you think it is for unbelievers? When I wrote this message, here is the part of the sermon I was praying and asking God to help us not lose sight and get off track. So I would ask you to tune in, because here is where most people go sideways when it comes to God's standard. Here's where we get off track. Many people, no doubt many in here, many people will think, lost people, saved people, people in Bible college, pastors will think, if all I'm going to do is constantly fail, why bother? If the standard's so high and I never can get there and I never can hit perfection and I never can achieve that standard, then what's the point? If I can't be that mother that I'm supposed to be and I'm going to blow it and I'm going to mess up, then just forget it. If this is what it means to stay in this marriage and I can't be this godly guy like I'm, then just forget it. Here's where I was. Here's where your pastor was for a while. If I can't be that guy or that person, I don't have that pedigree and I don't have that degree and I don't have that education, I don't know that person, I don't have that building and I don't have that budget and I don't have those people and I don't have that, you know what, just get out of the ministry and go sell cars. Well, I'm an expert in this. I know how to feel this way. Because a lot of us, whether we want to admit this or not this morning, deep in our spirit, we actually are perfectionists. We don't want to say that. We don't even want to raise our hand. We're like, not really. But you are. But when you come to the cold reality that you can never meet God's righteous standard, his perfection, it does something to us, because we start to feel, well, I guess I might as well just walk. But you see, us not being able to reach the standard of God is the very point. You see, in the Old Testament, God established a system to show that his standard was, in fact, unattainable. But the system that he put in place actually allowed for God's people to still have what we would call an active relationship with him. As long as the requirements were regularly and routinely met, there could be a relationship. What God asked them to do was attainable, and in attaining what he set down for them to do, there could be a relationship, although the standard was not met. That's why as we move into Passion Week, you're going to hear more and more about this, about how, why, especially on Palm Sunday, I'm going to bring a message on Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. He provided a lamb. I'm so glad that when we have communion, we don't have to bring a sacrifice to the table. See, some of you would come in with a turtle dove or a lamb and like, yeah, I had a kind of a bad week. And some of you would walk in with four oxen. Rough week? Oh, yeah, lots of sin. Big sacrifice today, right? You see, when you look at this text, what this does It reminds us that God's laws were to be followed. Sacrifices were to be made. It was impossible to attain to God's holy standard, but he made a way for his people to have a relationship with him. And when the people rejected that standard and that system, wrongness set in, wickedness set in, and God would judge the people. So where does that leave us? What's our deal now? How? Because God's not asking us to do that. I didn't have to come to church this morning and bring five oxen and sacrifice them. And neither did you, amen? So how do we get around? What do we do? What do we do? I mean, so many people today feel the guilt of this. They feel the weight of their own sin. I'm trying to connect with some people at the gym I work out with, and it's a group workout setting. I want to talk more about that in a minute, but I'm always fascinated by how at the end of class, they have this little huddle thing, and they're like, okay, here's what we're doing. We're going to go in the community, and you just give $25, and you just help. And here's the phrase that comes out of all the coaches' mouth. You'll feel so good. It's just such a good thing. You'll feel good. And what they're saying is you'll appease the guilt that you have in your spirit. Your conscience that's crying out is telling you it's not enough. That's why every week they do something different, and every month they have another thing, and that's why that's happening. Friends, people try and live a good life. I don't know if you know this or not. It's impossible to do that. Right. Somebody came to me one day and said, why do good people go to hell? I said, what? He said, why do good people go to hell? I said, I don't know any good people. Oh, that's kind of rough. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. You see, if it's never good enough, no matter how hard we try, the reality is we can never be perfect. But it is because of this that the text takes on special and significant meaning. It answers our dilemma, because in this text, God says there's a foreshadowing of the Messiah who would come, who would be perfect, and in him we can be declared righteous because of what he's going to do on the cross. God would send his perfect, spotless, sinless lamb, his son. Notice in the text, the righteous branch in verse 5. Through the royal line of David. And he would make a way so that we wouldn't have to live in the constant state of feeling, I'm not good enough. And can I just make an announcement? You're not good enough, and I'm not good enough, but Jesus the Messiah is good enough. That's why point number two is that God's standard for righteousness was satisfied in Christ. The standard was met. You couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. God said, I'll rise up a man who will do this. This is good news, not just for the nation of Israel, but for every single nation. You see, God knew that Israel would continue rejecting God's standard. And not only this, they were going to reject his son also. And even in this, God still loved us enough to send his son, meeting the standard, making salvation possible to all who will believe. We sang this a minute ago, and in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he hath made him to be for us who what? Knew no sin. Say the rest of this verse with me, church, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And all of God's people said, amen? Amen. Jesus Christ lived an impeccable life. And then suffered an indescribable death, meeting the standard of God's righteousness. And he rose victoriously over the grave, conquering death and hell. And it is because of this, dear friend, that you and I actually have hope today. We were just singing about that, weren't we? All our hope is in you. Jesus Messiah, my hope is built on nothing less than blood and what? Righteousness. This is it. Because you see, God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. God's righteousness is revealed in his son. You see, it is in the death of Christ that God revealed his righteousness by punishing sin. Do you want to know how bad and how awful sin is and how God feels about it? Look at the cross. That's why on Passion Week on Wednesday night, we're having a cross service at 7 o'clock. And there will be two crosses here, and our choir will be singing a song. And I will be bringing a message about the suffering of Jesus. The cross. It was the only way. And he revealed his righteousness by making salvation available to every single sinner who will believe. Romans 3 says, how many have sinned? Come on, balcony, get in on this. How many have sinned? All have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God, and being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation, meaning the payment, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Amen? Aren't you glad God put up with you till you got saved, right? To declare, I say at this time, tell me, church, what does God's word say? Whose righteousness? His righteousness, that he might be the just, watch this, and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus Christ. The only reason you're justified is because Jesus went to the cross and took the penalty for your sin. And he's the justifier. And so now you say, I'm not good enough. You're right. But you have one that will help you. You have one that will come alongside you, and you can live in security and victory and liberty. We've been declared righteous because of Jesus. We not only have this blessed hope, but here, want some good news? You get to go to heaven. Oh, that's all I get, right? Oh, yeah, woo, heaven, you know. We're going on vacation, though. Hang on. Righteousness is God's standard applied to our life because of Christ. Now let's think about that, shall we? See, assume for a minute with me that you got home today, and when you got home, you got an email notification. You opened it up, told you to check your account. When you checked your account, there were 7 zeros after the first digit. You log back off and say, there must be some mistake. You log back on, and sure enough, there's 7 zeros there. So you wait till Monday. You go to the bank, and you walk in, and you're like, hey, I need to speak to the manager. The manager comes out, and he says, oh, hello, sir, yes. What's the problem? Well, I don't know, but I got 7 zeros in my account after my first digit. And he looks at you and says, yeah, that's right. Someone credited your account. I'm sorry, say that again. Amen. Someone credited your account. So this is real. Yeah. It's mine. Yeah. Okay. Now, would you walk out of the bank and go, okay, thanks? Or would you have a different reaction to that? You see, if it was me, I know how I am, and I would do a happy dance like no other. It's a total game changer, isn't it, friends? How do you feel inside knowing that there's zero after zero after zero after zero after zero after zero after zero accredited to your account? You're excited, you're elated, and your first thought is, I can't wait to cut a check to the church. Because I know you're loving Jesus right now, and you're like, honey, guess what we're going to do for the church? Guess how we're going to advance God's kingdom? You see, you would completely change your entire, listen, friend, your whole lifestyle would change. No longer would you live if there was just 2 zeros after the first digit. No longer would you look and think, I don't know if we can do that. I don't know if I'm able to do that. I don't know how I can do that. You would realize I have a credit in my account. And friends, Jesus Christ has credited your account with his righteousness, and you now can live a different life because of him. He's Jehovah Sakinu, the Lord, our righteousness. You see, righteousness applied to our life is to be reflected in how we live our life. There's to be a distinction. I don't live like I just got 2 zeros after the first digit. I'm eternally rich because of Christ. And I participate now with the Spirit of God. And I'm learning how to pull away from wrongness, to put off the old man and to put on the new man. And this is what we're going to be learning in Ephesians on Wednesday night. And I do this as I surrender, and as I surrender, God's Spirit works in me, continues. This is what Chad was talking about in our worship time, where God continues to work in us through his Spirit. sanctifying us and making us more like Christ and less like ourselves. Here's some extra credit work, okay? Here it comes. It's a threefold process. It looks like this. Here we go. I'm surrendering more, I'm sinning less, and I'm serving sincerely. This is how it looks. I'm surrendering more. I'm sinning less. God doesn't expect you to be sinless, but he expects you to be sinning less. I'm surrendering more, I'm sinning less, and I'm serving sincerely. I'm pulling away from the wrong. I'm rocking in the rightness of Christ Jesus, my Lord, and I'm seeking how I can serve others. I'm mirroring my life after the one who gave his life for me. If you guys get that, say amen. Amen. Now let me encourage you as you get ready to close. If you are seeking to live a righteous life, spend time around righteous people. Can I get a witness? You don't become more righteous by hanging out with wicked people. You see, our life needs the constant and continual reinforcement of God's standard. We are reminded that we need one another in our life who will help us in this journey. You need to be in a church. Tonight, 21 families have said, this is our church. This is where we make home. This is where we serve God. This is where we push God's kingdom. This is where I surrender. This is where I serve. This is what they're saying. You need to be in a small group. You need to be in a discipling relationship, both where someone's working with you and you're working with someone else. You need accountability. I need accountability. You and I need to hang out with people who are spiritually hungry. Why? Because it's too easy in this generation to lose your appetite for the things of God. You need accountability. God's name is experienced powerfully when we place ourselves with other people who are hungry for him. For years of my life, I will make a confession, I have had this weird sick addiction to working out. Isn't that weird? I like sports, I like working out, I like lifting weights, I like exercising, it's just something I enjoy. I don't have very many hobbies, but I do enjoy that, and I do enjoy working out, and I do get some satisfaction. I don't enjoy playing sports anymore like I used to. God kind of took the violent streak out of me so that I wouldn't do that anymore. Plus, I can't hit those fast guys anymore, so that's out. So I can't do that. So, but I do enjoy working out. And there's a workout, a gym that I go to, and it's a group setting. And, you know, sometimes you're in there and you're kind of close quarters with people. You ever ran on a treadmill next to someone? And you're like, don't touch me, right? And so there's rowers and there's treadmills, and we move around the gym, and music's going, and you're working out. Every so often, you know, you'll get next to somebody, and you kind of do what you do in middle school, you know? You're kind of working out, rowing, and you kind of look over, and you see what they're doing. You're like, oh, yeah, I'm doing better than them, you know, going faster. More watts, you know, more meters. Micah goes to the same place, by the way, and sometimes we have these conversations. Like, I'll walk in, he's like, how many watts did you get? How many meters did you pull? It's really bad for me. I had this happen this week. I had a gal next to me. I didn't know this till later. She was what they call one of those elite athletes. Do you know what that is? They run like these ultra things. And I'm pulling my heart out. Just going, man. Just whoa, whoa. I look over and she's beating me. And I was like, this cannot be happening right now. And so what do you think I did? Who said I stopped? I did not stop. It's not an option. I started pulling harder and harder and harder. Her name was Diana. I got done, and she looked over. She goes, you're a maniac. I'm like, you're a maniac. Yesterday, I went to the gym, and I was running on the treadmill toward the end of the workout, and there was a freak next to me. He was one of these guys who just runs like a gazelle, and God didn't make this body to run like a gazelle, but sometimes I try to make it do that, and so I was on my own treadmill, and the instructor called out for us to increase our speed and increase our incline. And most people didn't do it, but this knucklehead did next to me. And so he increases it, but she said by 2, he increased it by 4. And he's going up, and he's going faster. And, of course, I'm looking at him, and I'm like, tick, tick, tick. oh, Jesus, come take me now, right? And then she says, okay, last 30 seconds. And he cranks this treadmill all the way up. And I was like, man, I just can't do it. And we get done, and he looked over to me. I looked over and I said, man, great job, you know. And there's pieces of Todd all over the gym, you know. And it's like, and here's the point. Here's what I said to him. I said these words. I said, good push. Thanks for the push. You know what he was doing? I don't think he had any intention to do this, but here's what he did for me. He pushed me to do better. He caused me to strive to put out a little bit more. Can I say this to you guys? You need to be around someone who will lovingly annoy the daylights out of you to grow in Jesus Christ. It's biblical. Hebrews says, provoke one another unto love and good works. You need someone who's going to push you to be more like Jesus. Why? Because if you don't, you'll lose your appetite. You'll get stagnant. The Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Sekinu. You know what happened to Israel? They stopped doing life with righteous people. They fell away from God's standard. Now, if you look at verse 5 and verse 6, God says, I promise I'll restore you. I promise I'll bring you back. I promise I'll bring a righteous ruler. Part of that promise was fulfilled, right? Did God send a redeemer? But the restoration for the nation of Israel isn't complete, physically speaking. But spiritually speaking, it's done. And it's done for us too as Gentiles. God hasn't forgotten his people. One day he'll restore the nation of Israel. Judah and Israel, saved, secure. He says this. What's important for us to understand today is that some of us are here and sin has so ravaged our life, sin has so wrecked us, sin has so seemingly ruined us that we wonder what we're supposed to do. I'll tell you what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to rest in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, here's the truth, friends. Salvation and restoration are only experienced in Christ because only he met the standard of God's righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. It's in him that we are restored and we are made whole.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.